Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. Luke, chapter number 4, and we'll be reading verses 38 down to verse number 44 as we look at the subject, the Christ sent to preach. Luke, chapter 4, verses 38 down through verse 44, where the scriptures read, "And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. And Lord, I thank you for this church and Lord, for their faithful participation in the work of the gospel here and around the world. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time now in the study of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd make me to be filled with your spirit, Lord, that I might present the word and the message that you have for us tonight. We pray that you would have your will and work in each and every heart. Lord, I pray what is said and what is done and how it's received would be to the glory of your worthy name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I enjoy about preaching the Gospels, I was preaching through the Gospel of Luke in our ministry there before returning to the States, is just seeing the context of the Gospel. You know, it's like the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins, his resurrection for our justification, is based in the truth of who he is. You know, not just anyone could have died on that cross and it have meant what it meant. It had to be Jesus Christ. And that is what we see revealed through the Gospels. It's the truth about who Jesus Christ really is. And we see that in the miracles he performs. We see that in the teaching that he gives. We see that in the life that he lives. The truth about who he is. And that is then the reason that we do what we do. The reason we go to South Africa is who Jesus Christ is. The reason that you continue to meet here and minister in your community and that you send missionaries out around the world and you support missionaries around the world is entirely based in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so that is what we're reminded of. And we're reminded of it first in verses 38 down to 40 in this healing. He heals Simon's wife's mother. And so notice with me a few aspects of this that I hope will be a help and an encouragement to some. In verse 38, he arose, went into the synagogue, or out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and it says that his mother was taken with a great fever. Okay, so first let us consider that the severity of the problem is never a concern for Christ. It's one of the things we see throughout his ministry that we see exemplified time and time again in the miracles that Jesus Christ performed is that the severity of the problem was never an issue. We have occurrences like, you know, one who had an issue of blood 12 years, all her life savings spent on physicians was nothing bettered, and Jesus heals her. We see people that were blind from birth, and it had never been heard that one born blind was able to see, but Jesus healed him, and he saw. We see others that were lame all their lives for decades and years, and Christ healed them. That is what Jesus Christ can do. That is what Jesus Christ does. The severity of the problem is not an issue. And as we bring our needs before him, always keep that in mind. Okay? It doesn't matter how bad it looks. Jesus Christ can meet the need. The next thing I want us to consider briefly in verse number 38, at the very end of the verse, the Bible records, "And they besought him for her." Now, one of the things we see time and time again through the Gospels is some story that fits into that phrase. They besought him for her, bringing the problem to the one who can meet the need. You know, that's where the solution begins. Whatever your problem is, The solution begins by bringing it to the one who can meet the need. And we see that time and time again. People coming to Christ, oftentimes we see people bringing people to Christ. We see people coming to Christ on behalf of other people. I have a servant who is at home sick on his deathbed. I have a child that is sick and dying. Lord, can you do something? You know, perhaps the most notable example is four friends bringing a friend up onto the roof, taking the roof apart piece by piece to drop their friend down before Jesus because they understood if we can just get this in the hands of Jesus, the solution is available. And so as we face our own difficulties, our own hardships, whatever they are, whether we're speaking physically, whether we're speaking spiritually, understand that the solution begins by bringing the problem to the one who can meet the need. We need to come before Christ. Then we notice in verse number 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now, this is a Sunday night crowd, so, you know, we're familiar enough with the Bible that when I say he stood over her and rebuked the fever, that doesn't strike you as odd. Amen. All right, now, let me tell you, that should strike you as odd. When I put it into its context, you know, the next time you're sick, I mean, so sick, you've been running a fever for days, you know, it's like that temperature, that thermometer keeps saying it's going up and up, and so you finally get to the point, it's like, no, I got to go to the doctor. I mean, I'm in trouble here. This is serious. And you go into the doctor runs his tests, he checks your temperature, he looks you over and he says, yeah, you're in serious trouble. I mean, this is a big deal. You need help right now. And so here's what I'm going to do. Fever, I rebuke you. You're on your way to another doctor at that point. You look at your doctor and you say, that's not how it works. You know, I came here for medical treatment. I came here for you to give me something to help. I'm looking for a real medical intervention. You don't just rebuke a fever. And that's true, humanly speaking. We don't rebuke a fever. It won't work. But Jesus Christ did. He rebuked the fever and it left her. Earlier in this chapter, he had rebuked the devils and they had also left. You know, I know we have some military personnel here, you know, both current and former. You know, that's often used as the example of how authority works. Even in the scriptures, we had a soldier come to Jesus and he's declared, you know, I'm a man under authority having those under my authority. I tell one go and he goeth. I tell him come and he cometh. And so I understand how authority works. So just speak the word. And I know that it'll happen. He understood Christ's authority, but we see that demonstrated in Christ. Now, we understand in the military, you know, it's like, I mean, if I have more bars or more stars than you do, and I say jump, you say how high? And equally, if you have more stars and bars than I do, and you tell me to jump, I say how high? That's how authority works. Well, Jesus commanded the enemy's soldiers.
Yep, that's right.
When he told the devils to be quiet and come out, they had to be quiet and come out.
Good.
You know, that's a level of authority that is beyond anything we experience as human beings. He commanded the enemy's soldiers. We know in Matthew chapter 8, we get perhaps the greatest example of Christ's authority, his power. As they're out on the sea and the winds and the waves begin to rise and the storm begins to engulf them and a group of men, now keep in mind, professional fishermen, at least one quarter of them, one third of them, professional fishermen who made their living on this sea, came and said, Master, we're going to die. Now, I mean, you put me on a boat and, I mean, you just start rocking it back and forth. I mean, you can convince me we're going to die. You know, I don't have sea legs. But these were professional fishermen. Okay, when you've got professional fishermen who live and work on a sea and they come and say, we're going to die, it's because we're going to die. All right, this is a professional opinion. This storm is bad. These are the kind of storms that kill people. And Jesus rose and rebuked the wind and the sea. And they obeyed him. Now, it's one I use in talking to people in South Africa. In Port Elizabeth, the city is called the Windy City for our wind. unlike Chicago, where I understand it's actually based on very talkative politicians. That's how it got its nickname, the Windy City. But ours, it's for the wind. And so I tell people, if you ever want to see, if you ever want to know where you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ related to power and authority, you wait till we have one of those many days where the winds are howling 45, 50, 60 miles an hour. You go out to the seacoast where those waves are now rolling in at 6, 8, 10, 12 feet high. And you just stand there on the shore and you say, "Peace be still." And you see what happens. And then you know who you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. Because you're not even going to hear the sound of your own voice. And that wind and those waves are going to keep rolling. But not when Jesus spoke. That's his power. That's his authority. That's who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Then we notice in verse number 39, the fever left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. The normal and appropriate response to Jesus Christ doing something great in our lives is that we serve him. That's the normal and proper and appropriate response. She immediately rose and ministered to them. She ministered to him, and she ministered to others. Our proper response is to serve him and to serve others based on what Jesus Christ has done. Then we notice the passage moves on in verse 41. The devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And again, this is the foundation of it all. I mean, this is the revelation of who he is, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And the devils are speaking the truth. They knew him. These are fallen angels. They had been with him in heaven in the past, prior to creation. They knew who Jesus Christ was. They weren't making guesses. I mean, to them, it was unmistakable. We know this person. We know exactly who he is. This is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, who is the Christ? What is the Christ? You know, we know the term. The Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of his names. It's one of his titles. We know it's equal to. It's literally the different translations of Christ versus Messiah. Exact same meaning. It refers to the chosen one. It refers to the anointed one. It relates to the fact that when in eternity past, God made a plan for our redemption. When he understood and knew that man would sin, and that the wages of sin is death, and that man would need salvation, that man would need a sacrifice, that man would have to be atoned for, he chose one. He chose his own son, and he was the Christ, the one that was chosen. He is the only one. He is the way of salvation. That is what that name means. And that is what the scriptures clearly present. In John 20 and verse number 31, the scriptures tell us, "But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Believing that Jesus is the Christ, he is the one, the only one, chosen by God, his Son, provide for your salvation. And it is only in him that you can have life. In Matthew 23 and verse 10, the scriptures declare, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." The word master here means and carries the idea of the one who is to be followed. The one who is to be followed. The one who has that right, that one who is worthy, the one who the only appropriate action is to follow. Not a one to be followed, he is the one to be followed. That's what he's telling us here. He's telling all of us, be not called masters. Don't try to take that rule on yourself, that role on yourself, because you're not worthy of it. Whoever you are, there's one who is to be followed. That is the truth of who the Christ is. He is the one who is to be followed. When I say, you know, Paul declared it. In Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable, rational choice, because he is the Christ. He is the one to be followed. We are to give our lives to him. We are to follow after him. He is worthy of that. The name Christ also declares that he is the Savior. In Luke 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The one who is the Savior, the only one who can save you from your sins, the only one who can save you from the death that you have earned through your sins, the only one that can save you from an eternity in the lake of fire in torment under God's wrath is the Christ. The Christ. He is the one that our ministry is based on. In Luke 24 and verse 46 and 47, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Christ is declaring, this is how it is to be. Thus it is written. This was the prophecy. The law and the prophets declared Jesus Christ, that he would come, that he would be our Passover, that he would be our substitute, that he would be the necessary sacrifice, that he would be our Savior. And just as true as that was, it is now true that Christ fulfilled all of that. He suffered and died. And just as that is true, it is now true that in his name, repentance and remission of sins is to be preached to all nations. So based on who he is and what he did, it is now falls upon us. It is now the expectation upon us, the requirement upon us, that we go to all nations and preach to them repentance and the remission of sins in Jesus the Christ. So first and foremost, understand with me today, whoever you are, I don't know you, I don't know your situation, but I tell you on the authority of God's word, you must receive Christ. Without Christ, you face death, you face judgment, you face torment, you face wrath, you face the lake of fire for all eternity. That is the fact. And the only one who saves you from that is Jesus Christ. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Baptist churches can't save you. Any religion can't save you. Your good works cannot save you. The only Savior is Jesus the Christ. You must believe on Christ. That is the foundation of our message. That is the first and primary thing I need each and every one of you to understand today. And the question you need to answer more than any other before you leave tonight is, do I know Christ? Have I received Christ? Have I been born again by belief in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? But then this text goes on, and Jesus begins to talk about his own ministry. In verse 43, he says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Now quickly consider with me, he uses a particular method. He says, I have come to preach. The word preach here specifically means to announce good tidings. Now we know the word preach is used to translate a few different Greek words in our New Testament. Sometimes it refers to sounding out as a public herald. Sometimes it refers to the speaking of with authority. Here it is the verb form of the word gospel, evangelize, to share the good news. I came to preach, I came to share the good news. Now as believers in 2023, we do well from time to time to back up two or three steps from our keyboard and from the news that we're watching and remind ourselves that we are here just as Jesus Christ came to share good news. You know, you can go on a number of Christian social media pages and you would be shocked to find out that their primary purpose in this world is to share good news. Because you'd have to scroll down a ways to find any. You know, we can get caught up in the state of our world and the negatives and all the evil we see, and we can become consumed by that, where that becomes our message. Jesus Christ came and said, I was sent because I have to share good news. And we have the same good news. Now, don't get me wrong. I fully understand that those we share it with don't always receive it that way. They're not always as excited about it as we are. But we have good news. And that should be the focus of our lives and of our ministry. He came to preach. He also mentions, I came to preach the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God relate to? You know, I've said a number of times, you know, it's like if you ask, if you got a group of preachers together, you know, 15 preachers, and you said, okay, now, what is the kingdom of God? You might get 16 different answers. You know, I heard a preacher recently refer to it as the now but not yet kingdom of God. And I was like, I don't think that clarifies it at all, but that is accurate. And that's where some of the confusion comes into. But the reality is, and something that greatly helped me is when I started thinking of it in the biblical context. You know, kingdoms today, you know, we have two inside of South Africa, the kingdom of Lesotho, the kingdom of Eswatini. And you can, you know, go study the history books. I mean, they exist as kingdoms going back hundreds of years, but as they exist now, you can go back and find out the treaty that established them. Where the South African government, whether it was the current South African government or the Union of South Africa under British control, granted to these people a particular amount of land set by these boundaries and these borders, and it became a kingdom. And that is true of pretty much every kingdom in existence today. You can find out when it was established. That's not how it worked back in the times of the scriptures. Kingdoms were determined entirely by the authority of the king. When you see a kingdom in the Bible, it's related to how far did that king's authority reach. You know, it's notable, the kingdom of Israel reached its largest kingdom under Solomon, who didn't fight wars. I mean, he didn't go out and conquer lands, and the kingdom grew. It's like people just recognized, okay, the wisdom of Solomon, the wealth of Solomon, you know, it's like his power and his kingdom grew. And we see that in the nation of Israel. It was constantly in flux, you know, under Saul and then under David and then under Solomon and then under all of the subsequent kings until at Hezekiah's day to the end, it was basically Jerusalem. That was their kingdom. So when we see the kingdom of God, we're talking about the authority of God, the power of God to rule specifically in the person of the king. So when they began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they were not speaking figuratively. The authority of heaven in the person of the king is at hand. He's right here. He's walking the earth with us right now. The authority of the king to rule. As we go and preach, now this is something that Christianity misses out on sometimes. He is the king. Right? He's the king. He's not just a king, he is the king. He is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. As we go and preach to the other cities, as we go and preach the gospel, we preach that he is the Christ, we preach that he is Jesus the Savior, but he is also the Lord, he is King. You know, one of the things that is completely foreign to the New Testament, to the scriptures, is this idea that there's a salvation that doesn't bring about Christianity. that you can be saved but not be a subject of the kingdom. That you can be saved but still be in control of your own life and doing your own thing and living your own way. That you can have Jesus the Savior, but not Jesus the Lord, Jesus the King. They came preaching the kingdom of heaven. It's one of the reasons he was rejected, because he wasn't the king they wanted. And they couldn't have him if they didn't accept him as king. The king that he was and that he is. That was expected. That's where the Jews missed out, is they're like, they would not accept him as king. But, you know, we think now in modern day Christianity, we can have him without him being king. He's king. Again, that is the basis of what we do. We serve him because he's king. Jesus came to preach the kingdom. He came, and notice with me now the scope. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. The work of preaching, the work of the kingdom of God, the work of the gospel in Scripture always has an expanding focus. The expectation is for it to grow. Now, he gave us several parables related to the kingdom, where it started out with something very small and it grew into something very large. That's the anticipation. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 16, Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth, says, For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. What he's telling the church at Corinth is, we weren't going above and beyond when we brought the gospel to you. As representatives, as missionaries, as we would use the term, out of the church at Antioch, it was no stretch. We were not doing anything special by coming all the way, halfway across the known world to Corinth to preach the gospel. This was our measure. This is what God had given us to do. We knew that. We understood that. We're merely fulfilling it. That it was not okay for us to stay in Antioch. Just as Antioch had been reached by those from Jerusalem, Antioch knew and understood we have a measure to take the gospel further. He goes on and writes to them, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things, made ready to our ends. Now, you've probably, if you've been around for any amount of time, heard this verse preached or at least alluded to in a missions conference or by other missionaries. It's often used in relationship to something like Faith Promise missions. You know that we're going to be able to take the gospel further as your faith increases. And Paul is saying that. Hey, he's brought the gospel to Corinth. He's like, this is what we were supposed to do. This is what God expected of us. This was required of us. We've now done that. And it's now our expectation that as your faith grows, God is going to give us an additional measure, and he's going to expect us to go even further. Good. Once we're enlarged by you. Like I said, I've often heard that applied to, you know, financial support. And we know that churches did that for the Apostle Paul, the church at Philippi most notably. And that Paul was able to minister and to go further because of the help they gave him. But one of the things that is notable in Paul's ministry is that as he went and he preached the gospel in these places, and then he would come through again later, and this church is growing and thriving and their faith is increased, that he would add laborers. He would come through and he would pick up a Timothy or a Titus or a Tychicus or any of these other names, and they would go with him, and then we would later see him sending them to various places to minister in the gospel. And so this, we are enlarged by you, is not merely talking about financial support, but that as your faith increases, laborers are going to be added and we're going to be able to go into the regions beyond. That's what we understand and know, and know that that's what God expects. That that is God's purpose, is that your faith will increase, will be enlarged, and we're going to be able to go even further. We're going to be able to do even more. And then Christ declares that this is his mission. Therefore am I sent. Now notice the context. Verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. You know, this isn't merely a result of, you know, later when he would send out his disciples, he told them, go into a place, and if they won't receive you, you know, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and move on. You know, that's not our only reason for moving on. Jesus is here. He's been preaching out in the wilderness. The crowd has come to him. And notice again there what it says. The people went into a desert. He went into a desert. The people sought him. They came unto him, and they stayed him that he should not depart. I don't know about you, Pastor, but that's never happened to me when I've been preaching. You know, it's like I've never gotten to the part. You know, it's like now in conclusion, and then I close the sermon, and I start walking down, and the people are like, whoa, where do you think you're going? Get back up there. You got to preach and teach some more. You're not done yet. You know, that's one of those, you know, there's a few things, you know, preachers say. If you do that, you'll probably kill your preacher. I mean, he'll drop dead of a heart attack right on the spot. I mean, you know, but that's what's happening here. I mean, he's got a willing audience. He's got an interested audience. He's got an audience that has come and sought him outside of the city, and now they're hearing, and they've stayed him. No, don't go. We want to hear more. But Jesus declares, I must go. Things were going great where he was. He was seeing tremendous things happen where he was. And yet the expectation, the requirement, the purpose was, I must go to the other cities also. The gospel must go further. In Mark 3, in verse number 14, the Bible tells us, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. What a privilege, what an honor. Can you imagine that, spending the better part of 3 years just walking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, following Jesus, being taught by Jesus, listening to him teach others, just being right there firsthand with his ministry. What an experience. They were ordained that they might be with him. But that's not where the verse ends. And that he might send them forth to preach. What a great thing to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ, be in the very presence of God as he walked this earth, but that was not the end of their purpose. God called them, he ordained them so that he could send them. We need to reach the other cities also. We know that Mark 16 and verse 15 makes it clear. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was his command. That was the mission he left for us. And then we see here again in verse number 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. That's why I'm here. And then we know he told us in John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He sent us to reach the other cities also. We have a work to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for your example. Lord, we thank you for the truth revealed in this passage of who Jesus Christ is, your power and your authority, the one that we can bring our problems to, our difficulties, our hardships, and know that you can meet the need. Lord, we thank you for the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the Christ, the one who is our Savior, the one who gives life. And Lord, I pray if there are some here tonight who do not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that your Spirit as you sent him to do, would convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, causing them to understand their sinfulness and, Lord, the truth that they are facing judgment, the wrath of God for all eternity, but that Jesus Christ, as the righteousness of God, was made sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him, and that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved even tonight. And Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, may we see clearly your example and your expectation that we reach the other cities also. And may we be committed to the work that you've given us to do. I pray these things in Christ's name.